I've actually been thinking about this term born again, and so I'd like to read John chapter 3, the account, verses 1 through 9. We'll have a time of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. John chapter 3, the Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be?" Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can be students of your word. We're thankful that through your Holy Spirit, we're given understanding of your scriptures. We pray that you would bless this time, Lord. Allow me to have clarity, that I would be able to present your word in a clear manner, Lord, for us all to understand. We pray that you'd use your Holy Spirit, Lord, to show us your truth, that we would have a greater understanding of the scriptures, a desire, Lord, the sincere milk of the word, and grow, Lord, and be able to digest some of the meatier matters of the scripture. We thank you so much for what you've done for us. We thank you that none of us would be here except for your grace and mercy that was shed on us abundantly through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, amen. Believe it or not, for people who grow up in a ministry where the truth is being preached and you're hearing great truth all the time, you know, it's something that I think it's easy to take for granted. I didn't have that privilege, yet, you know, the Lord is still able to use that in my life and in my witness for him. So I'm not complaining, but I'm saying that to say this. There's actually a lot of controversy, or a lot of confusion, rather, on this topic of born again. What does it mean to be born again? Unfortunately, the world has made a mockery of it. You know, if you tell somebody you're born again, it's almost like, oh, wait a minute, you're one of those. It's almost as telling somebody, like, you know, you have a very highly contagious disease, or like born again or something. And so the world has made a mockery of it. And on top of that, Satan has been very successful at using that to shift the focus away from the words of Christ, which is that, listen, twice he said it. He said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is clear as clear can be. Our Lord and Savior repeated himself. He said, if you want to see heaven, if you want to have eternal life, he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. So the devil, again, has been, you know, shifting the focus and basically puts it on some, you know, poor example or poor testimony professing believers who are doing all kinds of weird things, and that's what the devil wants the world to believe, that born-again Christians are. Even from this article, there's already great confusion. It's referring to Protestants as Christians who do not profess to have an experience called born again. Let me tell you something. You are not a Christian unless you have been born again. You do not have a home in heaven unless you have been born again. There is no such thing as a religious, whatever denomination you want to tag yourself. If you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. That's just the bottom line. Christ said that. I didn't say that. Again, he repeated himself. There is a great importance to this passage. Now, how does it tie into what's recently been going on? Pastor Watt has been doing a series on evangelism. And ultimately, what is evangelism? It's being able to tell somebody how to be born again. It's like he focused recently on being ready to give an answer. But that answer ultimately will yield to, how is a person born again? How to know for sure that you've been saved? So what I wanted to do is basically, before I get into the message, I'm going to deal with a common misuse or incorrect interpretation regarding this particular passage. There is an entire denomination, and I'm not here to bash denominations, but I'm simply pointing it out. There's multiple denominations, and one that is basically built around the incorrect interpretation on John chapter 3 that basically teaches that water baptism is essential to going to heaven. And so I want to basically contextually take the scriptures and clearly show what the context is about. And additionally to that, I want to actually go into some of the arguments that they use. Again, we're talking about being a witness for Christ. We're talking about being ready. I'm not talking about ready to get into a heated argument or just trying to be a showboat or I know this and you don't. I'm talking about there are people who are genuinely in these churches that are teaching these false gospels, and they have questions. And they have genuine questions, and just simply telling them Romans 10:9 is not going to cut it. Though there is a great truth about Romans 10:9. You have to be able to go in there. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restored. There's a principle in Scripture for us to be able to get into the Word of God and take somebody who's been taught incorrectly, that's part of being a witness, and take them through all the verses that they have been basically have been misinterpreted and taken out of context, and take them in light of God's Word and show them the true meaning, the truth of the Scriptures, the truth of the Gospel. So I hope I'll be able to have some time to do that. So before I get into the message, I want to state the obvious, which is that not everybody who claims to be born again is born again. Now, why even mention that? Well, there's a big reason. There's actually a very important reason. You know, a lot of times in our Christian witness, we meet somebody and they're nice and they come across and all of a sudden, you know, you strike up a conversation and the Lord comes up or you bring it up and all of a sudden they claim to have faith in the Lord and what a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. But, you know, not everybody who claims to be saved is saved. What about asking some more prying questions? Questions like, do you believe that Jesus is God manifested in a human body? What about that question? We know according to the Bible that the person that does not have the doctrine of Christ, that God was manifested in the flesh, cannot be saved. What about asking the question, basically, you know, can you lose your salvation? Now, let me clear that up. I don't believe everyone who is confused about that topic is necessarily lost, but I believe the answer to that question will lead you to a better grasp on this person's understanding. I've talked to people before that have been, you know, confused about that subject, and then once I take the Word of God and I show them, look, salvation is by grace through faith, the reason why we live the Christian life is because we are saved, not to be saved, then they get off of it and they're fine. But if you have somebody adamantly saying, no, my works are part of my salvation and I'm working on it and I'm trying to get there and I'm doing the best I can, that person does not understand the gospel. They are not saved. A person who believes that water baptism is essential for salvation, meaning that they cannot go to heaven unless they have been physically water baptized, that person does not have the understanding to be saved. So again, we need to pry a little bit more. You know, I've asked people, well, when did you get saved? Oh, you know, especially down here in the South, you know, we're all saved down here, right? It's like, oh, well, I've always been saved. I grew up in the church and, you know, always? What about 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, where the Bible speaks clearly of a day of salvation? The very term born again implies a day, a birth day. You were born again. You were born physically and now you're born spiritually. If I were to ask you your birthday, most people know it. They claim a particular day. Again, it speaks of a time. You may not necessarily know the day you got saved, but you can point back to a time when you knew you got saved. Nobody is born saved. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that it's not of the will of man or the will of the flesh. We're not born again by being born into a family that has Christians. So Matthew 7:21. Jesus, again, is pointing out the very obvious. Not everyone who claims to be saved or born again is saved. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, many will, Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then he will profess to them, I never knew you. Now, I've heard a lot of people speculate on this particular passage about what kind of people these were, but I don't believe we have to speculate. The Bible is very clear. These people did not have an understanding of the gospel. I've said it before, but if for some reason, and I'm thankful that I have assurance of my salvation, but if for some reason I don't make it and I'm standing before God and he says I'm not welcome in, my answer is not going to be, well, Lord, I did this and then I did that and for 2 years I did this. If I said any of that, I wouldn't have understood the gospel to begin with. If I understood the gospel, it's Christ plus nothing, minus nothing, repentance and faith towards God, and that's it. It's nothing that I can claim. So clearly these people didn't have the understanding. So basically, this is not a light matter. The Bible says, Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. We can have a lot of disagreements between brothers and sisters in Christ on a particular passage or but listen, when it comes to the gospel, there is no disagreement. The Bible is very clear cut, even a child can understand. There is no disagreeing on the doctrine of the gospel. Anyone who tries to add or take away from what Christ did on the cross for us does not understand the gospel. And so what I want to do is want to, first of all, deal with what being born again is not, and then biblically show you what being born again is. Again, this is a very simple message. According to Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. And it goes on to mention that baptism is one of these principles. This is milk. This is not complicated by any means. Yet listen, pay attention. There is a big difference between knowing the right answer and being able to defend it and prove it yourself from the scriptures. Understand that. Anybody in here can say, well, I know baptism doesn't save you. Well, let's go to the Word of God. I want you to show me. Can you take the Word of God and defend? Can you do it against somebody who needs help because they've been taught wrong and they have all these verses that are just completely twisted? Are you able to take the Bible and take those verses and compare spiritual with spiritual, verse with verse, and show them what the Word of God clearly says on this topic? Anybody has the right answer. But can you get in the Word of God and get in there and show them from the Word of God? I'm not talking about being boastful or proud. I'm talking about being a student of the Scripture, being ready to give an answer like the Bible commands us to. That's what I'm talking about. So what I want to do is basically contextually deal with the fact that this passage is not in any way, shape, or form referring to water baptism. In John chapter 3, look at verse 4, 5, and 6. I'll read them again. Nicodemus saith unto him, now this is his response. Christ is talking about a birth, right? The only birth that Nicodemus knows anything about is his physical birth. This is news to him. We may hear the term born again all the time, but put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes. He's never heard this terminology. He's talking to a man whom he greatly respects, calls him a rabbi, a teacher, and all of a sudden he's talking about being born again. What in the world is he talking about? The only birth he ever knows is his physical birth. So again, this gives you the context of the scriptures. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's the question. That's the context. Again, we're talking about two births, right? Nicodemus is referring to his physical birth. Christ is talking about another birth. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's one birth, and of the Spirit, that's two births, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what are the two births being discussed here? Nicodemus goes back to the fleshly birth. We all broke water and we came out, right? Our parents did, our mothers did. He's talking about the natural birth. Jesus Christ says, except a man be born of water, that's your physical birth. We're talking two births here, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It goes on, it says, Jesus then expounds upon that. Again, two births here. That which is born of what? The flesh. So now Jesus is directly tying the water in this passage to the flesh. Again, we're not talking multiple births, other just two births here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It is very clear from Nicodemus' question referring to his first natural birth. It is very clear from Christ referring to the flesh and the Spirit and the water and the Spirit that the water birth that he is referring to is the first physical natural birth. It is very evident from this passage. However, if it wasn't clear enough, well, let's look at other scriptures. What exactly does Christ himself said about baptism? This is an account between John and Nicodemus. In Matthew chapter 3, let's look at that real quick. Again, this most of you have heard this already, but it's good to be able to go through. Matthew 3:15. We all know the account. Christ comes to John the Baptist to be water baptized of him. John the Baptist says, look, I have need to be baptized of you. What is Jesus' response in verse 15? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus, in other words, allow it to be so for now, because it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What did our Lord and Savior call baptism? What did he refer to it? He referred to baptism, water baptism specifically, as an act of righteousness, a work of righteousness. Guess what? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Again, clearly, Christ referred to baptism, water baptism, as an act of righteousness, as a work of righteousness. The Bible clearly tells us in Titus 3 that we're not saved by works of righteousness, by the washing of regeneration. What is the washing of regeneration? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, let's turn there, let's look at it. Revelation 1:5. We're just going to go through some verses that are very familiar, but sometimes it's good to see them for yourself. Revelation 1:5, the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If you read Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14, you'll read the same exact thing. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from sin. Water baptism has never cleansed any sin. Only the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One thing that I like to do is basically, just in my experience and witnessing to people and coming across different people, what I want to do is, again, there is a whole denomination that is built around this doctrine. I'm not here to necessarily pinpoint them out, but these people are taught this, they're ingrained in it, some of them sincerely, but unfortunately you can be sincerely wrong. And so what I want to do is I want to take some of the passages that they use to promote this false doctrine and then just show us exactly what the Bible means by them. One of them is presented in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. I'll just quote it. This is a passage that they use. He that believeth, this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ towards the end of the chapter. This is towards the end of the ministry as he's given the Great Commission out in the book of Mark. And he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So these people are taken to this verse and they read it. Well, it says right here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't that what the Word of God say? Can you guys go ahead and take your Bible and start refuting that? Can you? Now, another particular passage that they really, really are known for, and when I say this, you'll know who I'm talking about, is Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is the great sermon by Peter. Then Peter said, verse 38, chapter 2, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. I mean, I've talked to these people and they're almost like the first thing that comes out of their mouth is Acts 2:38, Acts 2:38, Acts 2:38. You can't go by that. That's literally what's happened. Yet a closer look at these verses will show what the Word of God is teaching us. Again, if you read here, take it at face value, it says you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Is that really what the Word of God is teaching, though, when you take the Word of God in its context? The first thing that we have to be able to tell when we rightly divide the Word of God is to be able to discern which baptism the Bible is talking about in the context, in the proper context. Obviously, in Hebrews chapter 2, which I quoted earlier, the Bible says the doctrine of baptisms, plural. There are several baptisms in the Word of God. It would be foolish for anybody to come across a passage that says baptism and automatically, well, that has to be water baptism. Not necessarily. It could be. The doctrine, the context of the Scripture determines, because the Word of God is not going to contradict itself. So you have to be able to go to the Word of God and say, well, how do I know what baptism places you into the body of Christ? How do I know what water baptism is? Again, you have to be able to determine scripturally what baptism the Scripture is talking about. I was privy to a debate that had gone on. This basically, I don't know if they call them apostles of this particular denomination. He challenged a preacher, and he just wanted to debate this particular subject. He was so adamant, he just thought he could come in there and just show it up, boy. Just go through the Scriptures and just tell it like it is, and we'd all be convinced. So during that particular debate, again, I'm not, you know, saying in any way that we should go out and start, you know, challenging people. This is a challenge that came to this particular preacher. So if somebody challenges you to what you believe on, well, you should be able to defend it, right? So I'm not saying go out and pick a fight, but if one comes to you, be ready. That's all I'm saying. So this is basically what it boiled down to two questions on this topic. Now, this was some big-name apostle, and he had the southeast region of the whole United States, and I don't know who, you know, whatever. But the question came up, and the question was, water baptism and spirit baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, however you want to refer to it, are they the same? The second question that came up, is do they yield the same result? Do they result in the same thing? Let's go to Acts chapter 10. We're already in Acts, because this one particular passage has the answer to both of those questions. I'm glad you asked, Brother Nathan. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Again, Peter was very active in the early church. It says, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Very, very clearly from this passage, we see that the answer to both of those questions, which is water baptism and spirit baptism, are two different things, and they do not yield the same result. We see these believers, these Gentile believers, they received the Holy Ghost, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, and water baptism took place later. So we know that there are two separate things, and we know scripturally that they have two different results. So because they're not the same, and because they don't yield the same results, now let us go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. Again, I'm basically making my way to the point of how to determine what baptism is being referred to in the Scripture, whether it's spirit baptism or water baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Very clearly from the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12:13, the baptism that can place you into the body of Christ, make you born again, make you a child of God, give you a home in heaven, give you eternal life, is the Spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit of God baptism. Not water baptism, but the Spirit baptism. Again, remember Christ's word? You must be born of the flesh, then of the Spirit. We're talking about being born again. So again, anytime we're in the Scriptures and we come across the topic of baptism, we have to be students of the Word and be able to see exactly what baptism the Word of God is talking about. If the Bible is teaching about, or if the Scriptures are going through and it's talking about a baptism that can wash away your sins, a baptism that can put you into the body of Christ, it is the Holy Spirit of God. It is the baptism of the Spirit whereby the belief, whereby when someone repents and believes the gospel, Christ comes into their heart, their sins are washed in the blood, and they have eternal life. That is Spirit baptism. That is the baptism that can place you into the body of Christ. That is the baptism that you must experience if you want to go to heaven. So very clear, the Scriptures are very clear on this topic. Another particular passage that this particular movement tries to use, and by the way, it's other denominations that also hold on to this particular false doctrine of believing that you must be water baptized in order to be saved, is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is their argument. Again, I'm pointing out what is being thrown out there, and I'm taking what is being thrown, and I'm using the Word of God to show us clearly what the Bible says on this particular issue. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" That particular phrase right there at the end of verse 17, obey the gospel, that is the passage, or that particular phrase is one that is used heavily to teach that water baptism is essential for salvation. They'll say, well, you can believe the gospel. What they do is they try to differentiate between believing the gospel and being saved and obeying the gospel. They try to say, well, yeah, you believe the gospel, then you have to obey it. And the only way to obey the gospel is to be water baptized. That is the argument. And what I find interesting is that the answer to this particular passage is not very far at all. The very chapter, well, the very book that these people stake their soul, again, we're talking about they believe this and they're trusting their soul with it. The very book that they hold on to believe that, well, they, you know, you have to obey the gospel, and obey the gospel means to be baptized. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. The very book that they claim to, that teaches this particular doctrine, is the very book that teaches otherwise. What does it mean? This is Peter again. Both verses that I'm referring to are found in the book of Peter. What does it mean to obey the gospel? I mean, obey sounds like you got to do some kind of physical something, right? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Notice the terminology in the King James if you happen to have one. It says, "Unto you therefore which believe," talking about believing in Christ, "he is precious." Now, it's almost like a proverb. When you read a proverb, you read something and then you almost expect the opposite after that, right? So the opposite here is basically going to be given to us. "Unto us who believe, he is precious. However, unto them which be what? Disobedient." Here we have the Apostle Peter, who also penned 1 Peter chapter 4 and 17, using the words believe and obey interchangeably. I mean, can it not be said, "Unto you which therefore believe, he is precious, but unto them which believe not"? That's exactly what's going on here. The context of these scriptures, we're seeing that Peter is not teaching some weird doctrine that obeying the gospel is doing something other than believing the gospel from the heart. He is using the terminology interchangeably. To believe the gospel is to obey the gospel. Mark chapter 1:15, Christ said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So again, Peter is not teaching some weird doctrine here. He is, if these people were to just get in the Word of God and see that obeying the gospel is believing the gospel, is very clear in the Scriptures. So this is one that I call sort of splitting hairs. This is kind of a, because most people, you know, that are saved, you know, when confronted with this kind of doctrine, the first thing that they want to point to is as believers, you know, they, well, what about the thief on the cross? How many people have probably used that before? Well, the thief on the cross never got baptized, and Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise, right? Isn't that the truth? Well, they have an answer for that too, but it's not a biblical answer. So the answer to that is, well, he was in a different dispensation. You got to understand that the New Testament church didn't begin until the day of Pentecost. So basically, you know, Christ, he was alive during that time, but he didn't make it to Pentecost. And so therefore, he was in a totally different dispensation, right? That makes a lot of sense, right? If you really want to get down to splitting hairs, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. When did the New Testament begin? Let's read 15 through 17. Again, this just shows you how clear and to the point, like the Word of God says, is, you know, the Word of God is sharp like a two-edged sword. It cuts down very fine. And so these people who are trying to wrestle the Scriptures, like the Bible says, to their own destructions, even in that, they cannot find peace and rest from the Scriptures. Hebrews 9:15, the Bible talks about, says, and for this cause he is the mediator, Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. According to this passage, when did the New Testament begin? At the death of Christ. When did the thief on the cross die? Before or after the death of Christ? After. Remember, they had to break the two thieves' legs because Christ, they didn't have to break his. Some told us that he was already dead. So they basically told Pilate, let's go ahead and break their legs so they can go ahead and die. They went to the two thieves and break their legs. When they came to Christ, guess what? He was already dead. He had already willfully given the ghost. So according to the Scriptures, this thief on the cross that was never water baptized died in the New Testament dispensation because he died after Christ. Again, it's clear. You don't have to try to twist anything. The Word of God is very clear. So very quickly, what I want to do is... I've talked about what not being born again is what is born again? It's very simple. Let's go to Peter real quick. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25. Very familiar passages. The Bible says, again, we're talking about being born again. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? How are we born again? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord, again, we're born again by the word of God, but the word of the Lord, verse 25, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How are we born again? By the word of God, which by the gospel is preached unto you. What is the gospel? Last passage, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, recently mentioned. 1 Corinthians, what is the gospel? We're born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't enter into the kingdom of God. How are we born again? 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. This is Paul saying, speaking here, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Again, you can believe in vain if you don't believe the gospel. For verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul said, I wasn't born saved. I was a religious man, but I too had to be saved. I too had to be born again. How that Christ died for our sins. What did he die for? Our sins. You know what this means? That the gospel does not leave out repentance. The gospel addresses our sin. When our Lord and Savior was on earth and he dealt with people, guess what? Guess what he dealt with? With their sin. He told the woman, why don't you go ahead and call your husband over here and then we'll talk. I don't have a husband. That saidest thou truly, you have had five, and the one you're with now, you're shacking up, right? Christ dealt with sin, and it's very important, just like Pastor Watt mentioned, that when we present the Gospels as missionaries for Christ, whether we're here or any part of the world, that we get the clear message of the Gospel. That people understand that coming to Christ is a decision that you want to turn away from sin. You don't have the power as a lost person. If you're in here and you're lost, you do not have the power to turn away from sin. But you have to acknowledge yourself a sinner before a righteous God. You have to acknowledge that your righteousness is as filthy rags, and there is nothing that you can do. It doesn't matter whether you've been baptized, spoken in an unknown tongue, gone to church all your life. It doesn't matter. If you're not trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're as lost as an atheist. It is very clear. You must be born again. How are we born again? Christ died for our sins. You have to acknowledge your sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We have a living Savior, and that's why the truth of Romans 10 is so great, because you can call upon him. He's not in a grave somewhere. He's alive, and that's why we can call upon him. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, I have heard thee in the accepted time and in the day of salvation. Have I succored thee? Have I helped thee? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's very clear, if there's anybody in here who does not have assurance, you can be born again. The scriptures are very clear. There's nothing you can do. Any religious deed, rosaries, prayers to saints, whatever you can come up with on your own, no deed or work will ever get you to eternal life. Only what Christ has done, and that alone. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, that you're clear, Lord, in the Word of God, telling us, Lord, that you paid the price, and all to you we owe, Lord. Thank you that we can acknowledge that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags before a holy God. Lord, thank you so much that our salvation does not depend on our deeds, on what we can do, Lord, but only what your Son did for us. And thank you so much that you've reached us with the gospel. Help us in here to be able to reach others. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Tremendous message. There's only one baptism that saves, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You must be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, 1 Peter 4 talks about Noah and that he was saved as by water, but he and his family didn't get wet, did they? What were they put into? They were put into the ark, and they were shielded. And that's what we have to be. We have to be put into the ark, which is Christ. And then we're shielded. And that's such an important thing. I think that people are more interested in an idea than they are the truth. And that's so sad. They're interested in an idea. And it sounds like a good idea, but a good idea will send you to hell just as fast as anything else. It needs to be the truth. And we appreciate the truth that was presented to us tonight.